we thank you for this day. Thank you for this weekend. And Lord, we remember that it is it's Memorial Weekend. It's a time for us to be reminded of so many people who have, at great cost to themselves and great sacrifice, sought to protect this country and even the freedoms that we have to be able to be here. And so, Father, we're reminded of those that are currently in the space where they're in harm's way. We ask that you would be present with them. But Father, we're also reminded of those that have lost loved ones. Those wounds do not heal quickly. They don't ever completely go away. And so just pray that this weekend you would be specially present to those. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we're reminded also of what your son has said in regards to it, that it is like a seed that lands upon the soil of our hearts, and that as that happens, there's many different things that can take place with that seed. Father, the enemy desires to come and take it away, that he desires to come and twist it and to remove it from us. Father, some, it says that that your son says that it will plant in us, but it won't take root, it won't go deep, and that when tribulation comes, we will depart from the truth. And Father, your son said that even some, it would land upon the soil of our hearts, but the cares of this world would quickly choke it out. Father, I pray that as we turn the attention to your word, that none of those would be the case, but Father, that this seed would plant upon the hearts and the soil of our hearts, the soil that you till and prepare, and ultimately, Father, that you, by your spirit, would take that and grow it, as your servant Paul reminded us you must do. And so for all of us, as we turn our attention to the word, we ask that you would be active. We ask that you would be engaged as you do that work in us as your people. And so, Father, we give this time to you, and we ask for your presence and your favor upon it. We pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be together in the house of the Lord. Amen. And happy Memorial Day. I look across this room and I realize that you are all the smart ones that realized you didn't need to go to the lake because the lake was coming to you, right? Like some of your houses probably look like a lake or a beach, but nonetheless, you are here and I hope that you have a wonderful weekend. Before we jump into our text this morning, I'm gonna shake things up a little bit. I'm actually gonna do announcements at the front end of our service because we got some things to celebrate at the end of our service. And so just a couple of reminders for us. Don't forget next week is our unified service. So we only have one service next week, so we don't meet at this time next week. We meet at 10 a.m. To worship the Lord. It's the entire body of Christ here at Central Christian gathering together at 10 a.m. to worship and to celebrate. There's a lot of really neat things that we're looking forward to doing next week. And so please mark that in your calendar, set your little alarms on your clocks so that you don't miss it, you don't forget. So be here 10 a.m. next Sunday for our unified service. But also don't forget that in lieu of our Saturday night service, we're actually opening up the pavilion, God willing, Lord willing, that it doesn't rain on us. So over here on this side of our property, we've got a little pavilion with little picnic tables and volleyball courts and soccer fields and all kinds of different things. I would just invite you to come and be present from 6 to 8 just to hang out. Bring your own food, bring a picnic, bring your community group. If you're not connected here at Central Christian Church, this is a phenomenal opportunity for you to get to know some people. And if you are connected, it's an opportunity for you to reach out to others and get to know other people outside of your circle of influence. So Saturday night, come be present with us. Let's just have a good time together. It's come and go. So you can be here at 6 and leave at 7, or you can be here the whole time. But I think it'll be a great opportunity for us as the body of Christ. The following week, June 9th, we're having our next step class. And what our next step class is, it's our version of a membership class. And if you don't really know what that means for a church, I say this every time we offer it, this is not like a membership club. That's not what membership is here. What membership is you're already, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a member of the body of Christ. This doesn't make you that. But what it does let you know is lets you understand what that means in this local expression of the body. As we encourage you to give of your gifts and to be a part of this, what is our expectation of you and what's your expectation of us? And so if that's something you're considering, we've got registration out in the lobby after the service for our next step class. It's from 10:30 to 12:30, June 9th, and then also June 16th. And so please register for that so we know how many people are gonna come. And then two last announcements real quick. This week is VBS, or not this week, June 10th and 14th is the week of VBS, Vacation Bible School. phenomenal opportunity for outreach for kids, not only for this body, but also for the community. We're like 2-3 weeks into summer at this point, so parents are starting to realize what happens to children with no structure. And so they're looking for somewhere to put them. And so this is a great chance for us to minister to a whole bunch of kids. So if you've got kids, this is great. So you can please register. You can see there's spaces out in the lobby for you to register for EBS. But we're also looking for servants of the Lord to help us with this ministry. There could be upwards of 500 kids here between June 10th and 14th, and we need servants who are willing to take time off work or to give of their time to be present. And Vicky still needs about 30 or 40 volunteers or servants to come and help us with that. So please consider that as we look to offer this for the sake of our community. And then lastly, if you are a high school student, don't forget, we have a great opportunity for you. Our high school is taking a camp to Estes Park, Colorado. Great chance for you if you're in high school to connect with other high school students. If you're a parent of a high school student, implore them, encourage them. I don't even mind if you force them to go. Might even be good for that. But a great chance for them to get to know other kids within this church body, as well as get to know the Lord. So that's it. That's all we got for announcements. So now we get to jump into 1 John. And we come into 1 John, and just a real small text this morning, right? Like it doesn't take very long to read through that. But as we read through it, like you can already begin to sense what the topic is going to be about today, which is the idea of love. That's what we're going to talk about. It's this question of what is love? And many of you who grew up in the 90s have that song playing in your head right now. That little beat is there and it's going to be stuck, so try to push that out. I'm not going to sing it, but what is love? What is love all about? Like, what is that for us in our lives? This is a kind of a question that John is wanting to answer. So as I came to the text, I decided, you know what, I'm going to go to the best source of information that we all have and kind of figure out what the answer to this question is. And so I did what we all do. I Googled it, right? So after you get past that song, when you do the Google search, this is what Google tells us love is. Love is an intense feeling of deep affection or a deep romantic sexual attachment to someone. It is to feel deep attachment or a liking or an enjoyment of someone or something. Psychology Today says that love is one of the most profound emotions known to human beings. Now here's what's interesting about this context of love. Like when we talk about love, we all understand all that that's saying. We all kind of understand the cultural understanding or the belief of love is kind of this feeling and this emotion. That's kind of the way we think about love. But here's what we also know. If you've been in the church for very long, this sermon is not going to be new to you. You've heard about biblical love. You've heard about Christ-like love and how that's different from the culture. And so you kind of have some understanding of that. But here's what I think happens to us a lot of times when we come to this topic of love. As Christians, it's easy for us to kind of form two categories. We kind of think of love from a spiritual perspective, the way Christ wants us to. But then on the other hand, we go out into the world and we still function from and kind of act out of the world's definition of love, the culture's perspective of love. Like, I remember doing this as a single. I remember hearing about the love of God and the sacrificial love of God and kind of having it framed that way for me, and then literally walking out looking for that person to complete me, that person to generate those feelings, those fireworks within me. I wanted that, and so I had this disconnect. And I know that that disconnect exists for the church today. And one of the reasons I know is not just because singles walk out and we have a tendency to look at it, but I know because we literally have countless families coming into our offices every week talking about how broken their marriages are. And they're talking about their marriages are falling apart because, man, they've fallen out of love with one another. They just don't feel the same towards each other anymore. And so there's this weird thing that goes on in the church where we can sit in a service like this and we can hear about love, but we don't apply it when we walk out of the room. Like we don't apply it to our marriage, we don't apply it to our life. And so for us, the desire for us this morning, brothers and sisters, is to be rooted in the Word of God, that we now work out of a new reality, a reality that is defined for us in the Scriptures as to what love is. And so we come to that question. That's where we're headed this morning. And John jumps right in. And the first thing that he says there in chapter 4, verse 7, I love it. He says, "Beloved." Beloved, the church, you see his affection for the church that he's writing to. He says, "Let us love one another." And he says this, "For love is from God." Like, that's the first thing we need to understand, isn't it? Like, love is from God. Like, it doesn't originate in us. Like we don't know how to love correctly. Correct love doesn't start in us. In fact, without God, we love imperfectly. Amen? Like we love imperfectly. We don't know how to do it. No matter what the world will tell you, no matter what people around you will tell you, no matter what the culture tries to show you, we cannot give a correct expression of love outside of Him. Anything that comes from any other source, any version of love that comes from any other source is an imperfect version. It's a twisted version. Like this is the whole thing that the adversary wants, right? Like think about all the way back to when the Lord created everything. He created man and woman in His own image. He made us like Him, and the desire was that we then would be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the whole earth. Now, as image bearers, we were to take the love as the source of God out into the world and reign in that kind of a perspective. But you know that story, what happened? They encountered the serpent. And the serpent came, and what happened in that whole context of the fall is Adam and Eve handed the keys of the dominion of this world over to the adversary. And we know what the desire of the adversary is. The adversary always seeks to promote a false view of God. That is his desire, to promote a false view of God. He always desires to take what is real and true about God and skew it and twist it. So that it's not real truth. Like this is what the adversary does. This is what he wants to do. And so we either acknowledge this to be true as the church or we don't. We either acknowledge that we have a skewed perspective or we don't. And if we do, and I believe that we have to be true to the word of God, if we acknowledge that this is the goal of the adversary, then we have to be immediately skeptical of any worldly expression of love or any expression of love that comes from us, like that gets defined by us. Like we need to be skeptical of that because we are not His prior to Christ, are we? Like we're a part of the kingdom of darkness. And so we have to see that the expression of the love that the world and the culture knows, which is based on this feeling and emotion and these tickly sensations we get in our heart when we meet that person, right? Like all of that kind of stuff, like that's not real. And we have to understand that. And John wants to tell us like the source of God or the source of love is God. Then John goes on in verse 8 and he says this, that God is love. Here's what we know, that then love is not only sourced in God, but it is also defined by God, isn't it? The definition of love is God. A verse you're all very probably familiar with, John 3, 16 through 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Like notice when you read that text, it says, for God so loved the world. What it doesn't say is that God so loved the world so he felt all emotional and warm and fuzzy inside. Like, what is this text about? This text isn't about an emotional feeling that God had towards us. This text is about an action, isn't it? This text is about an action. For God so loved his world that he sent his son. That is the manifestation. John goes right on into the next verse in verse 9 and talks that the manifestation of the love of God is in the act of sending Jesus. And so how do we then interpret that? Here's how we interpret it, very, very simply. The definition of love, our good comes at his cost. That's the definition of love. Our good comes at his cost. Our good, his cost. That is how love is defined by this work of Jesus being sent by the Father. John says this in verse 10. He says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. John defines it. He says, in this is love. And skip that little underlined part there. And he says, in this is love, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of sins for us. Our good, his cost. Now, what's interesting about this text in verse 10 is that he has this little caveat here. He says, in this is love. And then he kind of says this weird little side note, not that you have loved God. Now, why do you think John does that? Why do you think John says, and this is love, not that you loved him? Because I think our natural tendency is to put ourselves in the center of love, isn't it? Like, that's our natural bend. Like, our natural bend is to start thinking about how all the ways we love God, right? Like, we love to sing about how much we love him, right? Like, we love to think about how much we love him. But John is saying, like, you're not even in the equation. Like, you didn't give him anything. That's the point of this whole deal. Like, he loved you at great cost to himself when you didn't provide anything back to him. And so don't get confused here. This isn't about your love towards him. You love him because he first loved you. This is the truth that John is trying to get at. But our natural tendency is to center all love upon ourselves, isn't it? Like, that's how we're wired. But all love is from God and defined in this one act of sending his son, making us alive. And now, even our ability, we understand, to love rightly is centered upon working out of this definition. Every single worldly expression of love starts with us. And at the end of the day, it ends in us, doesn't it? Now, just think about the questions. Why do you love this or that? Well, I love this or that because it makes me feel like this, because it does this in me, because it provides this for me, because it allows me to do this thing. Like, you see how we're centered in the middle of it? Like, why do you love? Because doesn't belong in love. That's a condition. If the because disappears, do you still love? I'm gonna ask you a question. How many of you love your church? Wow, I'm really disappointed in you all. How many of you love your church, right? Like, I hope you love your church, but here's what happens so often. Think about it. When you're talking to somebody, maybe they don't go to this church, and they ask you, like, do you love your church? And you say, yeah, I love my church. And they say, well, why do you love your church? What are they asking? They're saying, tell me all the things that your church does for you so that I can weigh whether or not I like your church or my church better, right? Like, why do you love your church? I love my church because they sing the songs that I like. Why do you love your church? Well, I love my church because they serve the best donuts. I love my church because they serve the best coffee. I love my church because they have the best programs. I love my church because when I leave there, I feel so good and so encouraged. Like, why you love your church? Man, that's the wrong question, isn't it? Like, why in the world do we frame it this way? It's because we want to put ourselves in the middle of it. It wants to ultimately be about us, and so how much we love something depends on what we get out of it. That's not the answer. You know what the answer should be? When someone says, well, why do you love your church? The answer should be, well, I love my church because Christ first loved me. And he gave me brothers and sisters to love. And so the question is not, why do I love my church? The question is, how do I love my church? How do you love your church? How are you seeking the good of the church at your cost? See, if that's the definition of love, like, that's the question, isn't it? Like, how are you loving your church? You know, last week we talked about all these things that we're trying to find servants to help us with in the church. We're looking for people to help us cut grass and do general maintenance around the building. As we work on the youth center for the high school next year, we're looking for people who can do electrical work and plumbing work. Why are we asking for that? Because we're asking you to love your church, to give of yourself for your church. Like, that's what this is all about. And we're still looking for those servants. We're still looking for those people. And so if you're interested in being a part of that, you can go after the service to the Info Central and sign up for that. But that's what that's about. Imagine what it would become about if the churches and if people in churches stopped thinking about why they love the church and started thinking about how they love the church. We wouldn't have to pay people to serve in kids ministry every week anymore, because people would say, I'm gonna love my church at great cost to myself. Imagine what our marriages would look like. Imagine if our marriages would look like if we actually got this. Why do you love your spouse? Well, I love my spouse. I think my wife is super attractive. I'm grateful for that, right? Like, I love her because she does all these wonderful things for me. She cooks great meals. She labors for my kids. She does way more work than I do. Like, why do I love my wife? Like, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day. The only question that matters is, how do I love my wife? Do I, at great cost to myself, seek her good? That's the only way your marriages will work. If both of you are seeking to love each other the way Christ has defined love, if the man and the woman are both seeking each other's good at their own cost, that's how marriages grow. That's how marriages are healthy. You want to know why so many marriages are falling apart? Oftentimes it's because they're thinking about love with them in the middle of it. Why do you love your spouse? Well, they don't fulfill me anymore. They don't give those things to me anymore that I thought that I needed. Like, why, parents and your kids, like, how do you love your kids? We know parents don't ask why, because our kids, like, why do we love our kids, right? Like, they don't give anything to us, right? Like, they just take, like, leeches all the time, right? And that's okay, but that's what it is. This is an opportunity for us to love the way Christ is loved. We say, at great cost to myself, kiddos, I'm gonna love you. I'm gonna give myself for you. You don't give me anything back. Maybe when I'm older and I'm retiring and they need me to come out, maybe then they can, but this is love. Singles, I speak to you in the room. Like, I get it. Like, you're gonna walk out of this room and you're still gonna feel the press of the culture to look for that person that's attractive, that's fun, that you enjoy being around. I get it, that's where it starts, but please do not step into marriage without asking the question, are you willing to love them the way Christ has called you to? If you don't do that, your marriage will fail. That's the reality of it. Your question should not going into the marriage, thinking about all of the ways and the reasons why you love that person, because guess what? Someday it won't be there anymore. You may find them to be the most attractive person in the entire universe. When they're 95, right? So the question's not, why do I love my spouse? It's, how do you love your spouse? Are you willing to love your spouse? This is what love is. And so we need to work out of this understanding. Every other view of love is false. It is broken. It originates in us, and it will not bear fruit for the gospel, and it will not bear fruit in our lives. So John's hope is that we would understand and we begin to work from this definition of love. And he says in verse 16, he says, this is his hope, that we have come to know and to believe this kind of love from God. Right? That this becomes our entire definition of love, that we know it and we believe it. And what happens to us when we know and we believe this is the definition of love as opposed to everything else that the world speaks? Well, four things happen for us. The first thing is this: it eliminates any accusation that can be made against God. And let's pause here for a second. Let me just ask a question. We need to be real here. How many of us have been tempted to accuse God, to not feel that he has our best interest at heart? Like, I have. Like, how easy and how quickly do we start looking at God and saying, well, you don't give this to me. Why did this happen to me? Why would you let this take place in my life? You say you're loving, like, why would you do this? And we begin to accuse God. Like, non-believers, oftentimes one of the challenges is they know all the things that they love and that gives them pleasure and satisfaction, and they look at God and they say, like, why do I want to go to him? Like, all he's going to do is take those things away. Like, because he doesn't really want what's good for me. He wants me to have a boring life and be miserable and have no joy in this world. That's an accusation against the character of God, isn't it? Where does that accusation come from? The accuser, the adversary. This is exactly what he did all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, isn't it? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. But the serpent, that's the adversary, said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now, that's the only lie in this statement. You will not surely die. And this is what he says: "For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What is the adversary doing? Adam and Eve, he's keeping something from you. Like he's keeping something from, there's something super good over here behind door number two, and he won't let you in. Like he's accusing God. He's like, he doesn't really love you. He doesn't really have what's best for you at heart. Like he's keeping good things from you, so go get it yourself, right? The enemy hasn't changed his ways. This is the same thing he does to all of us. But here's the thing, and here's the beauty of understanding and knowing and believing in the love of God the way he has defined it. What more could anybody do to prove their love than to, at great cost to themselves, and in this case, Jesus, willing to be scourged and hung on a tree for you? What else does he need to do to prove to you that he has your best interest at heart? What else does he need to do to prove to you that he's not hiding something behind door number two? He died. And so understanding, knowing and believing this is rooted to our understanding of love. Like this eliminates the ability to accuse the Lord, because we say like, yeah, my house flooded this week, but I know he's for me, not against me. He died for me. I know he has good plans for me. I know that he's going to take these things and use them for my good for eternity. And so I trust in that. Why? Because he has loved me. My good at his cost. Secondly, understanding and knowing and believing this kind of love and defined by this kind of love, it gives us confidence and it takes away fear. John says, perfect love casts out fear. Fear comes from what? It comes from punishment. Punishment is something, it's something you do out of wrath, right? Like you did something wrong, I'm gonna punish you. That's different than discipline. Disciplining our children is we're disciplining them so they will grow, so that they'll move forward, so that they'll actually benefit from that discipline. Punishment doesn't have that at heart. Punishment's just, I'm gonna crush you, right? Think of it in terms of a father's house, a human father's house. And some of you may not have had good dads that did this, but you know you don't have fear when you go to your dad, when you know that he's not just there to punish and crush you and condemn you. That no matter what you take to him, he will say, there's always room in my house for you. There's always room in my house for you. This is the point of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if he has loved you in such a way where he has given of himself to the point of death on your behalf, what fear is left? He's removed the condemnation from you. This is the beauty of understanding this and living in this and walking in this. Thirdly, understanding this kind of love, knowing and believing this kind of love, teaches us to love others. John says this in verse 17 of chapter 4. He says, by this is love perfected. Now that's an interesting statement. We'll come back to it. With us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. How is love perfected? Why does love even need to be perfected? Wasn't it perfected on the cross for us? Like what's going on in this text? Well, to answer that question, we have to answer the question that gets to that part that's underlined there at the end of the verse. So also we are in this world as he was. How was Jesus in this world? How was he in this world? Well, here's the easy answer. He was dead to it, wasn't he? Jesus said, listen, like I'm here, and I'm paraphrasing a lot of stuff that Jesus has said, but he said, listen, I'm here at great cost to myself for your behalf. That means I am giving up the lusts of this world, the comforts of this world, the security of this world, the pleasures of this world for you. He was dead to this world. Love is perfected in us is that in the example of Jesus Christ now, as we see what real love is, we now look to not only God, but to others and say, we know that real love is that I will give all of myself at great cost to myself in this world for his good and for the good of a brother and sister. We have to be dead to this world. We're dead to this world. It's the only thing that allows us to be willing to love in that kind of a way. I'll die to my pleasure for the sake of a brother, for their good, or for a sister, for their good. So love is perfected in us as this moves in our lives and we become dead to this world and begin to love the way Christ has called us to love, which is at great cost to ourselves. We seek the good of others' people, but that's hard, isn't it? I still struggle deeply with this. I see it in all kinds of relationships with my wife, with my kids. I see my impatience come up because at the end of the day, I still oftentimes find myself listening to the lie that love is about getting, not giving. That love is about gaining, not costing. But the definition of love that God has given to us shows us that that's absolutely not the case. There's no because in it. This is the kind of love he's given. The question is, are you striving for that kind of love? In your marriages, are you striving to love one another in this way? With your kids, are you striving to love them this way? With your family members, with your coworkers, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, are you striving to seek their good at your cost? Because of the love that Jesus has given to us. And the encouragement that John gives us at the end of the day is we sit here and listen to that and we go, man, that can be rough, right? Like, that feels hard. That feels difficult. But I love the encouragement that when we come to a place where we know and believe the love of God, verse 3 of chapter 5 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and get this, and his commandments are not burdensome. How many of you feel sometimes his commandments can be burdensome? I do. Like, why? Why are his commandments burdensome? Because we don't know and believe in his love. We see this every single night, by the way, with my daughter, Jade. When we decide to put her in bed, all right? Like we say, okay, Jade, here we go. Like it's time to go night-night. Obey, lay down. And what happens when we say night-night? She flips her mind. Like she starts crying and screaming and kicking and throwing stuff off the bed. Like she freaks out. She does not want to obey. Obeying to her in that moment is unbelievably burdensome. You know why? Because she thinks we're keeping something from her. She thinks we're putting her to bed and going and having a party, which sometimes we do. It feels that way, right? Like if you've got kids, you know, but that's beside the point. My point is that she doesn't trust us. Like she's sitting here thinking like, you're keeping something good for me. Don't force me to be in here. I want to be out there with you. I don't trust that you have my good at heart. I don't trust that you're willing to give everything at your cost for my good. I don't believe it. And so she fights and she screams and so she disobeys because she doesn't believe there's safety there. She doesn't know that we're sitting there going, honey, please just go to sleep because we want to go to the zoo tomorrow, right? And we want you to enjoy it and we want to have patience to be able to walk through the day with you. Just go to sleep. Like, we know what happens to you when you don't go to sleep. We're not trying to keep something good from you. We're trying to lead you to life. Don't we all do that? I don't want to obey your commandments. Like, it's hard because it looks like he's keeping something from us, but that's the very opposite of what he's doing. And so what John is saying, like, if you know and you believe in the love of God, that's what it ultimately comes down to, then believing and obeying is not burdensome. It becomes a joy, even in hard things. Even in hard things. Because we trust that he will seek our good at his cost. And the cross is evidence for us every single day, every single moment, and every single week we come to this table. And so we come to this table and this time this morning as we end our time. We come to a moment where we look at these emblems which remind us that out of his great love for us, at great cost to himself, the cost of being broken and spilled out on our behalf, he has shown us what love really is. And so as we come to this time this morning, we come to the table of communion, here's what I would ask. For those of you who are in this room this morning and you're not believers in Jesus Christ, I'm gonna speak to you for just a moment. I get it. You see everything that the world has to offer you. And at times it looks like Christianity is just about rules. And you can feel that accusation being like, well, you're going to ask me to give up all of these things. Here's what I would ask. As you think and as you see people coming up to this table, you have to ask yourself the question. Ask yourself the question, like, what do these emblems represent and what does it actually communicate to you about the love of Christ and the love of God? Do you really think he's trying to keep something from you? Do you really think he's trying to keep good things from you? If he was willing to die for you? If he was willing to have the flesh ripped off his back for you? What's he trying to keep from you? Especially when he's promised to actually lead you to life. I would just ask you to ponder that. Examine yourself in that this morning. And if you feel and you realize the love that God has for you today, we're gonna have an opportunity for you to come and talk with somebody and just lean into the love of Christ. And what you'll find is that the obedience that you so dread right now will become a joy, not a burden. Because you'll realize that those things are there for your good, not your harm. For those of us who know Christ this morning, this is an opportunity for us to come and to be reminded of the love that Christ has for us, to abide in that. And here's the beauty of it. I haven't talked about this, it's a whole nother sermon, but when we understand and know and believe the love that Christ has for us as defined by him, then he does stir delight into our hearts. Delight does come. And so this morning, this opportunity for us to come and delight in Christ. Thank you for what you've done. This is glorious. So you've invited me into a relationship with you. You've reconciled me to you. And so I ask you, I call you to delight as you come to the table. And this morning, as we come, if you're in here today and you recognize your marriage is struggling or your relationship with your kids are struggling, or you recognize that there's others in your lives and you just realize that it's just like wreckage and havoc all over the place, even in Christ, we can still fall into the belief of the world's version of love. This is a great time to confess that and to begin to love the way Christ has called you to love, the way he has defined that. And so we're gonna come to this time of communion where we delight in the Lord, we see the love of Christ for us, physically represented in these emblems. And we also come as the people of God who are members of this body, we come to give of our offerings joyfully because we say, our cost, his good. Our cost, his kingdom. It's an opportunity of joyfully offering for ourselves because he's granted these things to us. And so we come to this table to revel and celebrate in the reconciliation we have in Christ and to offer our offerings out of joy because of that work. I'm gonna pray. And as I pray, I would ask that our elders and our pastors and our prayer counselors, if you would go ahead and make your way to the front. And would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me? If you're in this room and you have felt maybe you're not a believer and you want to experience the love that Christ, or you want to lean into the love that Christ has for you this morning, as we come to the table, we'd invite you to come down to the front and talk with us. If you feel like you're just in a stuck in a broken marriage, there's no shame in letting people pray with you and come alongside of you. So many have been healed by walking in the way Christ has called us to. And so I would invite you to come. I would invite others in the room who maybe want to celebrate in the love of Christ. You just want to talk with someone and say, I just want to thank God for revealing the love of Christ for me today. And we want to be available for you as well. Father, this morning we come to this time of communion. It's a time that has been purchased for us by the work on the cross. We are reminded, we can know, if we ever question your love, we get to come every week and be reminded of the broken body and the spilt blood that is evidence and manifestation that your love is real. And it is deep. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us, we sang earlier. Let us delight in that. Let us rejoice in that. Let us abide in that as your people this morning. And Father, help us to be people who love the way you love. that we wouldn't go out of here this morning and let the world tell us what that looks like, but we would begin to live out of this reality of love. We thank you, Father, and we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I want to end our service with a really special time. Scott, Paul, if you guys want to go ahead and come on up. In fact, if there's a couple of elders that are around that aren't praying with someone already, if you would come up as well. I want to introduce you to Scott Campbell. You know, we talk about we want to be a gospel-centered church. We want to be a church that is thinking about always sending out and embodying and acting, proclaiming the gospel. We talk about how our offerings are an opportunity for us to partner together for the sake of the gospel. Well, Scott Campbell is one of our missionaries. Last week we got to celebrate a couple that was retiring, that had served faithfully. Scott is not retiring. Him and his wife, Nancy, they continue to serve faithfully in French Canada and to minister there. They've been doing that for 32 years, and they are legitimately a sent out one of this body. Scott served in our singles ministries back in the late 70s, got married to his wife, and they felt the call to ministry to go and to serve the Lord at great cost to themselves for the sake of the gospel. They've been doing that for the past 32 years, working with church plants and lead pastors and disciple making and all those types of things. And so Scott and Nancy are an extension of you. Every fruit that the Lord has born out of their ministry is part of you who give to it, because we couldn't support them if we didn't. And they couldn't be there without the faithfulness of the body of Christ. And so what we want to do today as we just end our time is we just want to pray for Scott and Nancy. And so I'd ask you just to, if you go ahead and stand up with me, and then maybe just reach your hands out towards Scott, and we will end our time in a word of prayer. Father, I've said this in every service, but I say it again. I'm so grateful for the example of Scott and Nancy. Lord, just their faithfulness. For 32 years, they have served your kingdom. Father, I pray that I would have the same faith, that I would have the same strength to do that. So, Father, we're thankful for their faithful witness to the gospel. But Father, we're also thankful that they've been willing to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim with boldness the goodness of our King. And so, Lord, I want to pray a blessing upon him and Nancy. Father, as they continue to serve, we pray that you would continue to help their faith be firm and steadfast. I pray, Father, that you would, as your apostles prayed in the early church, that you would give them boldness to proclaim the gospel, that you would give them boldness to speak the good news to those who may not want to hear it, maybe those who would even be against it, that you would continue to give them boldness, and that through that obedience, your Spirit would do a mighty work in the lives of many. And Father, we thank you for the many souls that have been touched by this ministry over the past 30 years. Father, we pray that you would continue to develop them and grow them. And now as we leave, we are reminded that we are all called to this mission. We are all called to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we go out, Lord, may your name be on our lips. Father, may we go out in the power of your Spirit that we might proclaim the very love that we have talked about this morning. And so, Father, may we do that in a way that ultimately brings glory to your name. Give us power and strength. Help us to be firm today against a culture that does not love you and that does not like your message and your word. Help us to be the set apart people of God. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.